Father in heaven, and the great and almighty God, we worship you and rejoice in you, it's the only true God. We thank you that as your children, we have the privilege of freedom into your very presence, to worship you, to draw near to you, and also to be ministered unto by your Spirit. Father, we do thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that in this land, we have this freedom together in this way. And as we meet together, we also uphold brothers and sisters in all parts of the world. They worship you, O Father, that you will also bless them, even as we also ask that you will also bless us this day. We thank you, Father, that we can trust you in every situation of life. And we also thank you that you've made every provision for us. We may be able to live our lives according to your calling. We just ask that you help us, that we may be responsive to you and also diligent in the way we work out our lives, individually and also together as your people. And we pray that even now as we look into the scriptures together, Father, you will speak to us. We know that unless the Spirit of God illumines our hearts and minds, we know that we will read and we will hear in vain. And we ask that whatever you desire to show us, we ask that you also make it a part of our lives and teach us how to hearken to your voice and how to be faithful in applying the truths we've come to understand in every aspect of our lives. We thank you again for your love and assurance that you are in our midst because we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And we ask, Father, that you also protect us from the evil one, that Lord, you will be a shield around us, and you will not allow the evil one in any way to disturb us or distract us at this time, to hinder us from hearing your voice or to confuse us in any way. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bind Satan and all evil spirits. We forbid any evil spirit from remaining in our midst and from disturbing us or distracting us or hindering us in any way. In the name of Jesus, we command Satan and all evil spirits to depart from this place. We forbid you to disturb us. Father, we look to you, we wait upon you, and we ask for your guidance. We ask that you will also strengthen us and refresh us in our inner man. All this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the series on the two important temptation scenes, we come to the 19th message and also the 19th point. We have been considering the response and replies of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, and this is the fourth message in the response and replies of Jesus. Let us look at Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. The answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to the first temptation, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." If you recollect the past three messages on Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, the first message we considered, "It is written," is referring to the scriptures. This is the first message. And the second message we went on to consider, the distinction between scriptures, that is, it is written, this phrase, and the phrase, word of God. The distinction between scriptures and the word of God. And this was in preparation for our consideration on the rest of the verse. Man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that is, every word of God. And so, the third message, we then went on to consider this verse, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You recall in the second message on the distinction between scriptures and the phrase word of God, we noted five biblical meanings of this phrase word of God. Namely, first of all, the Lord Jesus as the word of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit as the Word of God. Thirdly, the message of God, in particular the Gospel message and the Good News. And fourthly, the phrase Word of God. referring to the creative power or energy of God. And fifthly, the word of God, in the sense of what God has spoken, what God has declared, revealed, communicated, or instructed. Now if you look at these five meanings of the phrase word of God, I wonder whether you ever asked the question whether there is a relationship among these various meanings of the phrase word of God. Is there a relationship among these various meanings of this phrase? Why is it that the scriptures use the same phrase in five different meanings? Why is it the same phrase is used? Is there a reason behind it? Is there a relationship amongst these various meanings? And this issue that we'd like to spend some time to consider, and as I see it, this is a rather helpful exercise to try to understand this relationship, and there are significant implications and can also help us to gain insight into issues that are helpful as we seek to walk with the Lord. As we've noted, the most common biblical usage of the phrase word of God is the fifth meaning, what God has spoken, declared, revealed, communicated. But this is not only the most common biblical usage as far as I can see from the scriptures, but it's also its basic meaning, the basic meaning of the phrase word of God. And it's not difficult to understand. You say word of God basically refers to what God has spoken. So it is the word of God. What God has spoken, what God has declared, revealed, communicated. This would be its basic meaning. And this is also the meaning in chapter 4, verse 4, the book of Matthew. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So today we will go on to consider more deeply the five meanings of this phrase, word of God, their relationship with one another, and in particular, the relationship of the first four with the fifth meaning, that is, with this basic meaning of the phrase. And we will also consider the implications. And as we do so, it will also help us to appreciate Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 better. However, it's not likely that today we will be able to cover the whole subject. So in brief, I'd like to consider together with you the various meanings of the phrase Word of God, their relationship and implications. Various meanings of the phrase Word of God, their relationship and implications. First of all, the first category, meaning, the Lord Jesus as the Word of God. We have seen this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, where the Lord Jesus is described as one clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we may ask ourselves, why is it the Lord Jesus is called the Word of God? Revelation 19 verse 13 tells us his name is called the Word of God. This is not the only name of the Lord Jesus. He has various names, and all the various names of the Lord Jesus has its meaning behind it. He's not called the Word of God without any meaning behind it. There's meaning in the various names of the Lord Jesus. And when you have the time, it's actually a helpful study to try to understand the various descriptions of the Lord Jesus, how the scriptures describe him. And it's an interesting study, helpful for appreciation of him, his person, his work, his ministry, and our relationship with him. So here we ask ourselves why the Lord Jesus is called the Word of God. And in this regard, we can say that the Lord Jesus is God's supreme communication and revelation to men. The Lord Jesus is God's supreme revelation, communication to man. So straight away here you can see the relationship with the fifth meaning. The Word of God in the fifth meaning has to do with revelation, communication. God's communication, revelation to man. And the Lord Jesus is God's supreme communication and revelation to man. And it's called the Word of God. And So see, there are two senses in which we can consider the Lord Jesus as God's supreme communication and revelation to man. The first sense is the Lord Jesus as the one through whom God communicated, revealed, spoke. The Lord Jesus as the one through whom God communicated, revealed, and spoke. And the second meaning is that He Himself is also the subject matter and center of God's revelation. So He is the one who communicates, but He is also the Himself the subject matter and the center of God's revelation. We will now concentrate on the first sense. The Lord Jesus as the one through whom God communicated and revealed and spoke. We turn to John chapter 1. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 9 describes the Lord Jesus as the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. The true light which coming to the world enlightens every man. And we know that light brightens, reveals, enlightens, as verse 9 tells us, enlightens. So that we may understand, we may know Jesus the true light. It's also helpful to notice the context. In fact, this passage in the John chapter 1 is a passage that we will pay some attention to, and various verses we will be referring to in our consideration of this issue. If you notice in the context, John chapter 1 is actually a description in the first few verses of the Lord Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 40, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as far as I'm aware, apart from Revelation chapter 19 verse 13, this is the only passage in the scriptures which identifies Jesus as the Word. And as we look at this passage where Jesus described as the Word, we can see that a primary aspect of His role described in this passage is linked to the concept of light, the enlightens. Light, as a true light. We've seen this in verse 9 just now. As a true light which coming to the world enlightens every man. In verse 5, verse 4 tells us how in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. And we know that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ has come to this world of darkness as the true light. The light that shines in the darkness, and He Himself tells us that He is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. He has come as the light of the world in John chapter 8 verse 12. We need not refer to that, but we are familiar with this verse. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So Jesus has come as light into the world to enlighten us, to reveal to us the truth. So we can also say that God speaks to us through His Son or in His Son. We can see this in Hebrews chapter 1. God speaking to us in His Son. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, reading from verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago in the to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So here He tells us how in the past God spoke to the people of Israel in many different ways and through the prophets, but in these last days after the coming of the Lord Jesus, He has spoken to us in His Son or through His Son. So God speaking to us in the Lord Jesus or through the Lord Jesus. And as we look down in verse 3, it also helps us to see that the Lord Jesus reveals to us the nature and attributes of God. He reveals to us the nature and attributes of God. Verse 3, he says, He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of God's nature. So as we behold the Lord Jesus, as we understand Him, we will be helped towards the understanding of God, the nature of God, the glory of God. The nature and attributes of God is revealed by the Lord Jesus. We are familiar with this truth that God is spirit, God is not visible to man. And John chapter 1 in verse 18 tells us that no man has seen God. John chapter 1 verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. We can't see God. But the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That is, the Lord Jesus has come to this world to explain, to help us to understand God. We cannot see God. We have not seen Him. But the Lord Jesus, in coming to the world, helps us to understand God. He explains Him, or in RSV is translated as He has made Him known. Now if we ponder for a while, it becomes obvious to us why this is very clearly one of the aspects of the Lord Jesus coming to this world, and that He is the best person to reveal to us, to help us understand God, because He is the God-man. He is God Himself. We look at John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. So He is God, and He became flesh, the incarnation, the Lord Jesus. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So He is the God-man. So as the God-man, because of His deity, He's God Himself, in His life, we can see God in action. We can see God in action. Though God in His absolute sense, in His essence, is invisible, we can now see God in action in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the God-man. So we can, through and in the life of Lord Jesus, observe a perfect life, the perfection of God and His being, the perfect being, and His attitudes, His actions. So in every aspect of His life, as we study, as we observe, as we try to understand Him, we come to understand in a clearer way who God is. Of course, we have to bear in mind that He is not only God, but also the God-man, and there are other aspects of manhood in Him that we need to take into consideration. But as we observe His lives, His attitudes, actions, we come to understand in a clearer way God's being and the attributes of God. So that is why the Lord Jesus can say, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. We can't see the Father of ourselves, but Jesus says, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. And actually this is stated by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 verse 9 in relation to one of the disciples mentioning how he has not seen the Father. John chapter 14 verse 9. In verse 7, Jesus says, If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. But the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 9, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Verse 7. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father. So in the life of the Lord Jesus, we can see the moral perfection as well as various aspects of the almighty greatness of God. And that is why in the John chapter 1, though, as I said, we need to bear in mind some limitations of the Lord Jesus, because He has become flesh, He is the God-man. But nevertheless, in John chapter 1 verse 14, John tells us that though the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we could still behold His glory. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. We also know that the scriptures constantly refer to the Lord Jesus as the teacher. The teacher. I'll just refer to one verse, though this is not the only instance. He is constantly addressed as the teacher. And even amongst non-believers, they often acknowledge the Lord Jesus as a wise teacher, as an outstanding teacher. The Lord Jesus, if we look at John chapter 13 verse 13, He's acknowledged by others as teacher, and He also confirmed this Himself. John chapter 13 verse 13. You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. In just these few words, we see, on one hand, He's being called teacher, and He affirms it, that this is correct. You are right, for so I am. Not only a teacher, but He is a very special teacher. In fact, you can call it He's the teacher. Different, distinct, above every human teacher. And as the teacher, He teaches us, He shows us. He shows us many different things, but I'll just briefly note a few points. He shows us our sinful state, our bondage to sin, the powers of darkness. He also shows us who God is. Then He teaches us the way to God, the ways of God, the way of truth. In other words, He teaches us how to live. How to live. And we find that the Lord Jesus not only teaches us how to live by concepts, in other words, not only by concepts, but also by example, by His life. Not only He tells us you should do this and that is the way to live, but also by His life. A teacher by concept and by life. The various aspects of His teaching, the truths and principles by which man should live, we find that is exemplified in His own life. Let us now go on to consider the second point, that He is Himself the subject matter and center of revelation. Not only He teaches and reveals and communicates the truth, but He is Himself the subject matter and center of revelation. Sometimes as we look at the Old Testament study, we find some difficulty understanding the Old Testament, and we may ask ourselves, what is the Old Testament all about? Well, if we look at Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 27 helps us as we read the Old Testament to bear in mind this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Although we may not see this directly easily, but in verse 27 of Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the scriptures. And the scriptures at that point of time, when the disciples had the scriptures, it was basically the Old Testament. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So whether it be the Moses or the prophets, in fact, the last phrase is useful in all the scriptures. It's related and does reveal and talk about the Lord Jesus. He explained to them the things concerning himself. So the Old Testament, if we are able to understand it, in many different ways, explain and help us to understand the Lord Jesus. We can look at verse 44 of the same chapter. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, these three categories, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, as far as I can understand, is meant to communicate. Again, it's referring to the whole of the Old Testament. The law, Moses, the prophets and the Psalms is a way of describing the Old Testament must be fulfilled. All things which are written about me is in the Old Testament. But we notice in these two verses the context of it. Though the Lord Jesus said these things, it is the truth itself. It's not something very obvious, and people reading the Old Testament may not be able to see it. So that is why we find that verse 45 telling us, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." He helped them to see these things, because on their own they couldn't quite understand nor see these things. In the same way, if you look at the context of verse 27, the same thing, how he spoke to them, said to them how they are foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, and how it is necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. And then, beginning with Moses, because the book of Moses refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. These are the first books of the Old Testament, and from there on he continued to explain to them the things concerning himself, because they are not immediately obvious to people reading the Old Testament. So we find that the Old Testament has a lot to do with the Lord Jesus, and much of the teachings, the revelation in the Old Testament centers around the Lord Jesus, directly or indirectly. In this regard, we can't look at it this way in terms of what we considered just now, is how the Lord Jesus, as the teacher, the one who shows to us, who teaches us, but we see that the Lord Jesus not only teach us and show us the way, the truth and the life. He not only shows us and teaches us the way, the truth and the life, but as he expresses it himself, "I am the way, the truth and the life." He is himself the way, the truth and the life. But he also shows to us the way, the truth. There is an interesting verse in Revelation chapter 19 that is relevant to our consideration of the Lord Jesus as the Word of God and what it means. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here we see the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, worshipping the speaker, or rather falling at his feet to worship him, and the speaker told the Apostle John, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The last part is the part that I would want to pay some attention to. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And what does this part mean? I see there are two possible meanings, two possible ways in which we can interpret this part. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Firstly, we can look at this part as meaning the testimony of Jesus, meaning what Jesus testifies, what he testifies, what he reveals, what he talks about, his message. The testimony of Jesus. Is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, basically, what the various prophets have been talking about and so on are in line with what Jesus has testified. Basically, they are talking about the same thing. And in fact, at the very heart of prophecy, all true prophecy is basically along the lines of what Jesus himself has testified. The testimony of Jesus. What Jesus has testified. What he has revealed. This is one possible interpretation. Secondly, the testimony of Jesus can also mean what is testified of Jesus. What is testified of Jesus? That is the witness to him. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, prophecy, the true prophecy, testifies of the Lord Jesus. That means he is the subject matter, the core center of true prophecy. So I see both meanings are possible in this context. In the first meaning, it would mean that what Jesus testifies is his message, his teaching, is the spirit of prophecy, and the speaker told the Apostle John this to imply that the speaker himself is not the source of what he has been communicating with John. So he told him, "Don't worship me, I'm not the source." But the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus is the ultimate source. I am not the source. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The second meaning, what is testified of Jesus, the witness to him, in the context would mean that the speaker is telling John not to worship him, but actually this is the focus. He's trying to draw back his focus to God, to the Lord Jesus. I'm not the one, don't focus yourself upon me. I come to help you to see certain things, but basically, your focus should be on God, should be on the Lord Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Your focus should be on him, not on me. And if you look at these two meanings, then the first meaning, what Jesus testifies, his message, as the testimony of Jesus, is a spirit of prophecy. This would be in line with the first sense of what we've been talking about. Jesus as the one through whom God communicated. Jesus, the one who communicates, the one who reveals. So the one who testifies, and his message, his testimony, is the spirit of prophecy. The second sense, what is testified of Jesus, the witness to him, this is a spirit of prophecy. helps us to see that the core center of true prophecy is the Lord Jesus himself. He's a subject matter. So this is the second meaning. The Lord Jesus, the center of revelation. And both are biblical. Both interpretations are biblical and possible. If we look at the line of the Lord Jesus and his teaching, we find that Jesus himself also testifies of himself. Not only testifies of himself, but basically his teaching. He shows that his own teaching, revelation, centers on himself and issues relating to this. The teachings of Jesus, his revelation, also centers on himself and issues relating to himself. I'll just briefly mention a few points to draw attention to this, but as you ponder further, you will see that in all the various teachings of Jesus, it is related to these things. For example, we know that the Lord Jesus, as we read the scriptures, a number of times he uses this phrase, I am, telling us who he is. For example, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's talking about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So not only showing the way to the Father, but drawing us to himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and the way to the Father. And not only he tells us, he comes to enlighten us, but he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. Now in all this, there are various things that you can go on to elaborate upon them, which I do not intend to do at this moment. But I'm just trying to draw out some of the main things that the Lord Jesus talks about, as we have to do very much about himself. And he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's drawing man's attention to himself. So he says, come unto me. Come unto me. And you find that this posture, this manner of communication is peculiar to the Lord Jesus. You read through the whole of scriptures. Basically, this kind of approach is adopted only by the Lord Jesus. All the other prophets do not speak in this way. And the apostles in the New Testament, the writings of the New Testament, the writers do not speak in this way. In the ultimate sense, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one can say things like this. And no one in the New Testament will draw attention to himself in the same way and in the ultimate sense. But this very strong sense of drawing us to himself, come unto me, to know of him, in this kind of manner, is true only of the Lord Jesus and his teaching. Because he is the center of revelation in himself. So he speaks in this way. From time to time, others may share with us a little bit about their own lives, but not in the same way. Like, for example, the Apostle Paul may describe some of the sufferings he goes through. He may also tell us to imitate him, but he is quick to explain to us that he imitated me only as I walk with the Lord, as I imitate the Lord, as I am faithful to him, imitate my ways. But ultimately, the basic principle that we see through the writers, the prophets, and so on, is along the lines of John the Baptist when he says, behold the Lamb of God, drawing people to the Lord Jesus. That is their approach. So others in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, draw us to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself also, in his teachings and in sayings, draw us to himself. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but the light of life. Follow me. So the I and me, in this kind of sense, again and again it comes through. When he talks about true discipleship, he says, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. So all the various revelations and different important truths and principles of life centers around him, the Lord Jesus. Not only other people teaching us in this way, but the Lord Jesus himself, the perfect teacher, teaches us to focus upon him, to come to him, to believe in him, and in Him we have eternal life. These are the things that He teaches. He tells us how He has come to give His life a ransom for many. He Himself, He tells us these things, and that as we believe in Him, we have eternal life. He also tells us that He has gone to prepare a place for us. And He tells us of the whole coming of the Holy Spirit, and He says the Holy Spirit will glorify Me. You see, I'm highlighting a number of the different aspects of the Christian life. These are all actually quite major aspects, but it's very much linked to the Lord Jesus, and all these are His teachings. He teaches us this thing. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and in the meantime, the coming of the Holy Spirit will glorify Me, and He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, and He says, I am with you always. As you go and make disciples of me, I will be with you. I'm with you. And He also tells us how He says, I will build My church. I will build. And it's My church. So all the various major aspects of truth in the New Testament, the Old Testament, centers on the Lord Jesus, His person, His work, His life, our relationship with Him. So He also Himself tells us about His coming again, the signs of His coming again, and that He will come again. In the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, we find the Lord Jesus saying, repent and believe in the Gospel. But we know, as we consider further, what is the Gospel? The Gospel centers around the Lord Jesus. So He's telling them to repent and believe in the Gospel, believe in the truth concerning Himself, and how they need to repent and trust in Him, believe in Him, follow Him, abide in Him. Let us now look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, reading verses 25 and 26. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints. Here Paul talks about how he is a minister of the word of God, stewardship that he has received from the Lord. He says that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The preaching there in Megan Standard Version, you can see, is in italics. That means it is not the Greek text, but the sense of it is there as far as the translators can see, so they put it there. Now this one we are looking at, the preaching of the word of God. But if you do not have these two words, preaching, it can be that I might fully carry out the word of God. Now its implications beyond preaching. And I see that as actually an even more meaningful way of looking at this part. But at the moment I don't intend to go fully into this thing, this particular aspect. But I want now to concentrate on few points. Here you see Paul talking about the preaching, or to carry out the word of God. The word of God. And he tells us the word of God, that is the mystery. The word of God, that is the mystery. And here you can see that at the heart of the word of God, now in what sense the word of God, in which category, in the five senses that we've looked at? As far as I can see, this phrase, the word of God, in this context, is probably the third meaning. God's message to man, centering around the gospel, in particular, the good news. So Paul says, I might fully carry out the preaching, or just carry out the word of God, the center. And at the heart of the word of God, God's message, is the mystery. The mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations. At the heart of God's message is the mystery, hidden in ages past, now manifested. And we know that the mystery centers on Christ. The mystery centers on Christ. if you look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 2, the last part, talking about a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. A true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. This does not mean that God's mystery has only to do with Christ full stop, but basically it has to do with Christ at the heart of it, and issues relating to Christ. At church camp, we've considered this in greater detail, the significance and meaning of this word mystery, and it centers on Christ. But in other words, God's basic message and revelation to man is Christ. This is God's basic message and revelation to man. It's Christ, and it centers on Him, issues relating to Him. That is God's basic message and revelation to man. If we understand this, it will help us in our consideration of various issues of life, which I will go on to elaborate a little now. And as we consider the message on Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, it is helpful for us to bear this in mind. God's basic message and revelation to man is Christ, and centers on Him. And when we talk about living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it's helpful for us to bear in mind that primarily what God speaks to us in the many different ways you've considered, whether it be through scriptures, through preaching, teaching, through daily life situations, in the many different ways in which God speaks to us, it's helpful for us to bear in mind that basically it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's helpful for us to bear in mind that primarily what God speaks to us in the many different ways centers on the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His teaching, the mission He has entrusted to us, our relationship with Him, our position in Him, our life in Him, how we should work out our life together with Him, abiding in Him. And this phrase in the scriptures, in Christ, the meaning of it, the implications of this truth, the spiritual reality, and what it means to our lives. So the many different things in which God speaks to us, whether it be through in your working life situations, in the family context, wherever you are, wherever you may be doing, it's helpful for you to bear in mind this central point. That it's not just a lot of miscellaneous things that has no connection, but the many different things that God speaks to us, although there are many different details that at times God may speak to us, but primarily, what He's trying to speak to us centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and these various things that we have listed. Now, His person, His work, our relationship with Him, how we work out, how we understand and apply what is accomplished on the cross in our daily lives, and the mission before us, and how we abide in Him and work out the various truths and principles. And it's helpful for us to ask ourselves this question, whether is this our primary concentration as we seek to learn, to receive, as well as when we are trying to impart, whether directly or indirectly, is it centering on Christ and related to Him, the various issues that I've mentioned? Or are we just thinking in terms of principles of truth, how should live our lives in the form of ethics and so on? Or do we bear in mind the main flow of what God is speaking to us, and what He desires of us, and what He wants us to receive and to learn? If we understand this point, it will help us that we may not lose our focus in our trying to understand what God is speaking to us, guiding us. We will not just misinterpret God's guidance for our lives to accomplish some selfish ends of our own, or just to be deceived and sidetracked into something that is contrary to God's main flow of direction for our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a helpful point to bear in mind, as well as in us trying to learn in many different ways, as we're trying to receive, as we read the scriptures, as we hear the preaching and teaching of God's word, as we have fellowship with others. In all these different ways, what are we seeking to learn and receive? In the same way, when we try to impart
to others, where God grants us the opportunity and so enables us. What are we imparting to people? Are we in any way helping them to draw nearer to the Lord and His purposes, His mission, our life in Him, and so on? And Paul sums it up very nicely when he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Very clear words. But we need to understand it correctly, that he's not merely saying that in everything, all other things in life we need not consider, but we just keep on every day just talking about the Lord Jesus in that sense, but as we consider in his implications. But it all centers on him, his person, our relationship with him, and so on. It centers on this. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Whether it be regards to the preaching and the teaching of Paul, what he's urging them towards, or in whatever ways he has fellowship with them, in all aspects of Paul's life amongst the brethren, it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and the implications arising from this. And here, it's helpful for us to bear in mind that God desires to communicate to us. When you talk about the Word of God, God's communication, that God desires to communicate to us not only truths and concepts concerning Christ, but He desires to communicate life and spiritual reality to us. Not just truths and concepts concerning Christ, but life and spiritual reality. And John chapter 1 verse 4 tells us life is in the Son. We look at John chapter 1 verse 4, it tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life is in the Son. And basically, the life here we're talking, that the Bible talks about, is not just physical life, but the life of God, eternal life. And life is in the Son, and our participation, reception of life, is very much linked to our relationship with the Lord Jesus and life from him. Life in the Son, as also in the epistle in 1 John chapter 5, where the Apostle John again tells us how God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has a Son has the life. He who does not have a Son does not have the life. So God desires to communicate life and spiritual reality, and the life is in the Son. And one step further, that God desires to communicate and impart not only truths and concepts, but He wants to communicate a person to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may have a growing appreciation of the Lord Jesus and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only trying to understand more about Him in terms of the concepts. And it's not sufficient to say, I already know the Lord Jesus, I already have the Lord Jesus in me because I've already received Him. But more and more, as we receive from the Lord, we are receiving more and more of the reality of Christ, growing in a deeper appreciation, a deeper reality of Christ in our lives. And it's helpful to bear in mind this point, so that in our search for truth, spiritual growth and reality, we will not just be thinking of trying to grasp and grapple with truths and principles. That is part of it, the renewal of our minds and so on. But all this is very much linked towards a receiving and a growing appreciation of the Lord Jesus and the reality of Christ, our union with Him, our relationship with Him. So we should seek to know more and more of the Lord Jesus as we seek to grow and we seek to understand various truths and principles. Seek to know more and more of the Lord Jesus, not just regards to understanding, which is relevant, but not just understanding, but the spiritual reality. In other words, experientially, in the spiritual reality of it, the meaning and the implications of the Lord Jesus, His person, His work in our lives, so that there becomes an increasing depth of appreciation as well as reality of the union with Him, the fellowship with Him, and the deeper experience of the quality of His life in us. And it's not the same in each one of us. As we grow, this should become an increasing reality. The quality of the Lord Jesus, His life, being experienced in the hearts and minds of men. And as we grow in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus and in His reality in our lives and the union and fellowship with Him, as this grows, it also helps us to understand many things. The link between light and this reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and the deeper reality of Christ in our lives, these two are linked. As in John chapter 1 verse 4, we see how in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. The life of the Lord Jesus linked to light. In other words, where there's a growing and a deeper experience of the reality of Christ, it also helps us to deepen our spiritual insight into truth. And in this regard, a reminder that appreciation of truth, there are many different degrees and depths of it. It may be the same truth when we talk about God is love and the various aspects of the life of Christ and His work on the cross and so on. In terms of words, it may be the same, but the depth of appreciation of it varies. Not only that, basically we know that the important thing is not only ability to recite it or to write it down, but the spiritual insight. The spiritual insight. And the spiritual insight of these things is related to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Our appreciation of Him, the quality of His life in us. Again, here we see in John chapter 1, as mentioned earlier on, this passage in John chapter 1 has various verses that are relevant to our consideration of the issues. In John chapter 1 verse 16, the Apostle John says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Receive from Him the fullness of the Lord Jesus. We receive. Not only receive in the sense of teaching from Him, to try to understand what He has taught, but to receive of His fullness, His life, the person. And this is the great privilege that we have as Christians, which Paul tells us in Colossians, when he talks about the heart of the mystery, one significant aspect of the mystery, the great privilege that we have is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the Lord Jesus in us. Not only trying to understand things, but the Lord Jesus in us. And we can receive of His fullness. Let us now go on to the second meaning of the phrase Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the Word of God. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17. Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We've noted previously in the message on the distinction between Scriptures and the Word of God that Christians often interpret Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17, this phrase Word of God, as referring to the Bible, and in other words, the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. So the Bible becomes the sword, the Bible is the Word of God. And this is the likely reason for this interpretation is because of the prevalent usage of the phrase Word of God to refer to the Bible, although as we've considered this earlier on, There is no biblical justification for the usage of the phrase in this way, or the justification for this interpretation in the context of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17, to interpret the phrase Word of God as referring to the Bible. And in the limited knowledge of Greek that I have in trying to understand this issue, I understand that the pronoun which in chapter 6 verse 17, the sword of the Spirit which is the Word of God, the pronoun which here is neuter in Greek, and it should qualify the Spirit which is neuter rather than the word sword which is feminine in the Greek. And you can see this also in the interlinear, Alfred Marshall's interlinear. You have a copy of that. You can look at it, and he does make a note of this, that the pronoun which qualifies the Spirit rather than the sword. That is, the sword of the Spirit, which or who is the Word of God. For further consideration of this issue, you can refer to the first message on the sword of the Spirit. There are some people who know Greek, and they may be aware that this interpretation is more consistent with common Greek usage, but still prefer to interpret Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17 as referring to the Bible as the Word of God, because they are more familiar with this concept, but they are not familiar with the concept of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God. In other words, there are various people who, I would say the majority of Christians, when they read this passage and they come across this phrase, Word of God, straight away it comes to their mind, the Bible. So they do not know Greek or thing, but they straight away think the Bible, because it's a common prevalent usage of the phrase. But on the other hand, there are those who do know Greek, But they may be aware that in the Greek, along the lines I've indicated earlier to you just now, they may be aware of this, and that it is the interpretation of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is more consistent with common Greek usage. But they may still prefer to interpret Ephesians 6:17 as referring to the Bible as the Word of God, because they are more familiar with this concept, and to them, the concept of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is something not familiar in the scriptures, and so they do not render it or interpret this verse in this way. However, not only is the concept of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God in line with scriptural revelation and truth, and helps us to appreciate this truth better, but it's helpful for us to take note of this, that a failure to recognize this concept of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God would mean that we would miss out very much on the richness as well as deep and important implications of this verse, telling us about the Holy Spirit as the Word of God, which also, if we interpret the Holy Spirit as the Word of God, is also linked to the recognition of the truth of the Holy Spirit as the sword. The Holy Spirit as the sword. Because if you interpret the other way, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you say the Bible is the Word of God, then the interpretation that follows also is that the Bible becomes the sword. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Whereas the interpretation that we come to see, the sword of the Spirit, who is the Word of God. You see the Holy Spirit as the Word of God. Not only that, you see the Holy Spirit as the sword. The sword of the Spirit, who is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the sword. And there are three important aspects that I'd like to consider together with you in the interpretation of this verse as the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, who is the Word of God. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. Not only is it in line with scriptural revelations and truths in other parts of the scriptures, but also helps us to appreciate various other verses and truths in a much clearer and better way. I will not go into all the details, but there are a few aspects which we are not unfamiliar with, which I'll just highlight. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. We know that the Holy Spirit is deeply identified with the Word of God going forth. Now here I am using the Word of God in sense 5 as well as sense 3. Word of God in the sense of what God has spoken, what God reveals. Sense 3 also in regards to the message, the central message of God, regards to the gospel and the good news. In both of these senses, the Holy Spirit is deeply identified with the Word of God going forth. And the Holy Spirit is actively at work in the communication, otherwise it will not be effective. Actively at work so that there can be an effective communication of the Word of God in the hearts and minds of men. And the Holy Spirit is deeply identified with it, with the Word of God going forth. And this results in illumination, revelation, and not only that, also in spiritual impact. And this is so because the Holy Spirit goes forth together with the Word. That is why there's illumination, revelation, spiritual impact. And we considered earlier on living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, about spiritual nourishment through the ministry of the Word of God. Now the spiritual nourishment comes about because of the Holy Spirit being identified with the Word of God. So as you receive the Word of God, there's that ministry. Not because the Word of God and the printed page in itself can ever minister life to us, or even words spoken by a man, it cannot minister life to us, but because of the Holy Spirit going forth together with the Word of God, identified with it, it ministers a life to us, it grants the illumination, the revelation, the spiritual impact. But all this is in relation to those who are receptive. Afterwards we will consider those who are not receptive. But to the receptive, this is what happens, and all this is possible and comes about because of the link between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God going forth. The Holy Spirit identified with the Word of God. And so we are all familiar with the Apostle Peter preaching immediately after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit of God to preach in a powerful way that brought conviction to the hearts of people. Now, we know that this came about when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and he preached, and the Spirit was at work through the word that was being preached. As the word was preached by Peter, the Holy Spirit was at work through the word preached, and it enters the hearts and minds of the people, leading to the understanding, illumination, revelation, leading to repentance and faith, as the Spirit of God working together with the word preached, identified with it, works in the hearts and minds of the people towards a spiritual reality and response. So it's not just the mere words that Peter preached that secured its ultimate effect. It's the Spirit of God that goes forth together with the word that brings about the understanding, the conviction, the spiritual impact, and the response. And the same way, we have looked at this verse in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63, where the Lord Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." So we note here, Jesus talks about the Spirit who gives life. And then he says, the words that I have spoken to you, the words of the Lord Jesus, are also the word of, can also, that's why it's the word of God, because Jesus is God. So the word of God, the word that I have spoken to you, the word of God, is our spirit and our life. So not only the life part, but not the spirit, the spirit and life. So the spirit here can link it to the first part of the verse. It is the Spirit who gives life. So it's not just mere words, but spirit and life. And it's the Spirit who gives life. The Holy Spirit identified with, actively at work, that results in the impact of the Word of God and the ministry of God's Word. On the other hand, those who deliberately reject the Word of God as it comes to them, and here, helpful to bear in mind, in whatever form it comes. We have seen how the Word of God can come to us in many different forms as God speaks to us, whether it be our own searching of the Scriptures, God speaking to us directly, or God speaking to us through other people or through preaching and teaching. And in whatever form the Word of God comes to us, if we deliberately reject it because of a rebellious heart, then we'll find that we are not only rejecting the truths and the concepts, we are not merely rejecting that, but we can be described as resisting the Holy Spirit. We can look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. In the context here, Stephen speaking, and speaking to the Jewish leaders, he said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Stephen described them as stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, the attitude of their hearts, the stubbornness, and he says, "You're always resisting the Holy Spirit." And this is in relation to his testimony, what he's testifying to them about the truth. They are resisting. But they're not only resisting the truth as it comes forth, but they are resisting the Holy Spirit. And if you read on, it becomes even clearer. He says, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." So the elaboration here, Stephen says that just as your fathers who persecuted the prophets, but what were the prophets doing? The prophets were proclaiming to them the truth, the word of God, but they killed them, they persecuted them, they rejected the word of God as it comes to them. And as they rejected the word of God, the truth, they are not merely resisting the truth, rejecting the truth, but as they resisted the truth, rejected the truth, they are actually resisting the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we also know that Paul tells us of an issue that we also by now have some familiarity with it, that unless the Spirit of God reveals to us, unless the Spirit of God helps us to understand, we cannot really understand or appreciate the things of God. We may hear certain words, but unless the Spirit of God reveals, the Spirit of God enlightens us, we cannot really understand or appreciate the things of God. Or, as we're talking about now, when the Word of God comes to us, why is it the Word of God to us? Why is it we can understand? It's because of the Holy Spirit at work, who reveals, who helps us to understand. Otherwise, we cannot understand on our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In this passage, Paul tells us quite clearly that it is the Spirit of God who reveals to us that we can understand. Verse 10. But to us, God revealed them, that is the truth, through the Spirit. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. The things we speak, the things that are communicated, are in words taught, not taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. And the Spirit at work is crucial, essential, before there can be real communication, revelation of the truth. So let us bear in mind this point, that when the Word of God goes forth, the Spirit of God goes forth together with the Word. Otherwise, it will only be the words of men, but not the Word of God going forth. For example, the contrast between true Christian preaching and a non-Christian trying to preach. Now, just for example, let's say a man of God has preached a very effective and mighty message. Someone takes it down and he has a whole message there. Now this person is a non-Christian and he takes this sermon and he goes to a certain context, somehow they allow him to preach. But he's a non-Christian and he preaches. He preaches in inverted commas, because this is not true Christian preaching. He tries to preach the whole sermon there before him. So you can notice that the words that come forth is exactly the same as what the man of God had earlier preached in another context where there was much benefit and edification of the people. But when this non-Christian preaches, basically the word of God will not come forth, and there will not be that edification, that revelation, or any of those beneficial aspects as when the man of God preaches, though the content is the same, exactly the same. Now this would be the case because the Holy Spirit is not at work in the situation. However, it's possible at times God can overrule in the particular instance, and he may still speak through this non-Christian, is possible. But that is when God overrules and it's still the Holy Spirit at work. For example, like God can speak through Balaam's ass. So there's an exceptional kind of situation, and sometimes God overrules. But the point here is this, is the Holy Spirit at work through the word preached. Then it becomes the word of God, it's lively, and it can minister. But if not, you'll only be the words of men. However, here I also just make this observation that when we talk about the Holy Spirit at work and the word of God going forth, there are instances where we can say it is there or it is not there. For example, a non-Christian preaching and the Spirit of God is not at work is completely empty, devoid of spiritual reality. But in many other instances, it's not just a question of whether it is there or not, but also there are different degrees of effectiveness. The Spirit of God may be at work in a situation, but that does not mean that every time the Word of God comes forth, the quality of it will be the same, the impact will be the same. Here I'm talking about from the point of view of the preacher. There's the other side of the one who is receiving, the receptivity of heart. But the mere fact that you can say the Word of God is coming true doesn't mean that the quality of it is the same. There are other factors involved. Especially in relation to the quality of life of the one who is speaking. But we'll come to that in another context, we'll talk a little bit more about that point. But here I would also want to mention another point before we go on to the next point, that it's helpful for us to recognize, and important to recognize, the impact on the spiritual realm and on the forces of darkness through the words uttered. The word of God uttered, There can be impact, not in the lives of men, but also in the spiritual realm and on the forces of darkness. And I mentioned the words uttered. Now the words uttered need not necessarily be spoken, audible. It can be in speech, it can also be in prayer, whereby in one sense you can say silent, but you can pray and there's words in your prayer. And when you do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can be at work in and through the word uttered, whether as said in audibly or in prayer, and it can have an impact on the spiritual realm and on the forces of darkness. Now this is an area in which it is important, as well as there's very much that we can grow in appreciation and understanding of these things, but it's an area that is not easy to appreciate properly the reality, the significance, as well as the potential in this area of truth. I do not intend at this point of time to elaborate, but just to make this observation here. Be aware of this truth. It's an area not easy to appreciate in its reality, but there's very much in this area that as we faithfully look to the Lord, we can ask Him more and more to teach us. The words uttered by men in where there's the spiritual reality behind it, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God coming forth, because the Holy Spirit is at work, identified together with the Word, there can be significant impact on the spiritual realm and on the forces of darkness. Not because of the cleverness of the man, or because the man is strong in the sense of he has muscles, he's a huge man. He can be a small man. In fact, many of the godly men, you look at them, their size are not very big, but they can have tremendous power in their lives through the Holy Spirit at work through what they preach and what they utter and what they pray, the words that come forth, because of the Holy Spirit identified with the word coming forth. As I said, there's very much potential and meaning in this area which we can look to the Lord, that in the years to come He will continue to teach us and reveal to us this area of truth. I will now go on to consider the second aspect of the Holy Spirit as the sword. The Holy Spirit as the sword rather than the Bible as the sword. Let us turn again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, who is the Word of God. So if we interpret the word of God, the Holy Spirit is the word of God. We take the sword of the Spirit, who is the word of God. So the Holy Spirit is the word of God, and the sword of the Spirit, the Spirit becomes the sword. Not the word of God, it's the sword, as is commonly interpreted. And here at this point, it is helpful also just to compare the other aspects of the armor here. But we see when it talks about the shield of faith, the faith itself is the shield of faith. We talk about the helmet of salvation. Salvation is the helmet. Talk about the belt of truth, the truth is the belt. We may say the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness itself is the breastplate of righteousness. So righteousness is itself the breastplate. In the same way, the sword of the Spirit is itself the sword. And as we read through the whole flow of Ephesians 6, as it's described in this way, in fact, this is a further support that this is the correct interpretation. The sword of the Spirit is the sword. Just as the breastplate of righteousness, righteousness is the breastplate. The Holy Spirit as the sword, rather than the Bible as the sword. And if you look at the context here, we are clear that Ephesians 6 verse 17, the context here is spiritual warfare. And recognizing the Holy Spirit as a sword is actually very helpful as well as of great significance in spiritual warfare. To recognize the Holy Spirit as the sword, cutting down the enemy and destroying the work of the forces of darkness and overcoming the forces of darkness. The sword. And the Holy Spirit as a sword cutting at work in the situation. And helps us to see also the power of the Spirit, the spiritual power, the divine power that overcomes the forces of darkness. That ultimately is a spiritual battle. Man, words and all that in the end counts for nothing. Unless the Spirit of God is at work. The divine power is released. So the Holy Spirit ultimately is the one that cuts, that overcomes the forces of darkness. Not the man, nor the words. That's why we cannot ultimately even trust in our prayer, no matter how good we may think we are praying. The ultimate confidence is in the Lord and the Holy Spirit that overcomes the sword. And as we look at the armor, we can see that the sword of the Spirit, this is, as far as I can see at the moment, the only offensive weapon. I put weapon in inverted commas because weapon in the sense of, in the whole context of the armor of God, but in that sense, weapon is the only offensive weapon listed in this context. And so it's very important actually to recognize what it is. Because if you interpret wrongly, then the significance is great. It's the only offensive weapon that is listed in the armor. And it's helpful to see that it is not the Bible. Although the Bible, the words of scriptures, the words and truths of scriptures can be effective in warfare, but only when it is used under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. But not the Bible in itself, not the scriptures in itself. But the Bible, when used under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, it is effective in warfare. But here I just want to highlight the great difference in understanding verse 17. How we understand verse 17. The great difference between interpreting as taking the Bible. Because here we see verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now if you interpret the sword of the Spirit as, and the word of God as the Bible, then you are taking the Bible. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. Then you are taking the Bible. And what a great difference to interpret it as taking the Bible. Take the, put on the helmet of salvation and you take the Bible. And the great difference between this and understanding rather as the sword of the Spirit. Recognizing the sword of the Spirit as a sword. And to see that, to recognize our part in spiritual warfare, to move the sword of the Spirit through prayer. As we pray, looking to God, to move the sword of the Spirit. And to see the Holy Spirit, the crucial role of the Holy Spirit in our fight against the forces of darkness. Now when you see this interpretation and recognize it, you can see the vast difference it makes in our whole understanding of spiritual warfare and the fight against the forces of darkness, the thrust that comes through. I said this, as far as I can see, the only offensive weapon, the sword. What is the sword? The Spirit or the Bible? To interpret it as the Bible, we lose very much in terms of our understanding of the whole thrust of this verse. And again, in this area of the Holy Spirit as a sword, as a congregation, we must look to the Lord to help us to appreciate more of the significance of this in the years to come. There's a lot that we can learn, that we need to learn before we can be really effective, to increase in our effectiveness in spiritual warfare, to understand more of what it means, the sword of the Spirit, the Spirit, Holy Spirit as the sword in warfare. However, there are also other contexts where it's relevant to consider, to understand the sword of the Spirit as a sword, not just in direct confrontation with the forces of darkness, but it's also related, because in other areas of service, you'll find that the powers of darkness are often at work in the situation, and it's also relevant, but not in the same way as in the more direct confrontation and more direct spiritual battles. But it is still relevant, for example, to pray for the sword of the Spirit to move, to pierce, or to cut the hearts of men, the hearts of the listeners, or the hearts of those we pray for, in the sense of the Holy Spirit in its convicting power, the sword that, of the Spirit that moves and pierces the hearts of men. The scriptures just talk about this aspect of the positive effect upon the hearts of men, described as being pierced. We referred to Acts chapter 2 just now, although we didn't read it, about the incident of Peter preaching immediately after Pentecost. Let us look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When Peter preached, empowered by the Spirit of God, as the word of God went forth, verse 37 says, and when they heard, see, they heard the word of God as it comes through, and the Holy Spirit identified with the word going forth, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? It's a positive response here. But the word of God going forth pierced their heart, the sword of the Spirit cutting them. But the Spirit of God going forth together with the word, together with the word. When they heard, they were pierced. The two are joined together, it's identified, it goes together. They heard, they were pierced. So as we understand this, we can also in prayer, praying for the Spirit of God to do this work in this kind of manner, to pierce the hearts of people. And this word pierce, in the RSV is translated as cut, but whatever expressions you want to use, it has this sense here of the sword at work in the situation, to convict, to pierce, so that it's not just a mild kind of thing coming through, but the emphasis here is that it is something that is sharp and it comes through in a very decisive way. The impact is great. It's not something vague. It's not something that's superficial in its impact. The impact is great. It cuts, it pierces. And this comes about because of the Holy Spirit at work. But I say in all situations, it's not always the same. There are varying degrees of it. And once we learn to recognize this, it helps us to know how to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, whether it be in preaching or in various other contexts where we desire to speak to people, or in prayer, praying for the Spirit of God to work in people's hearts, to pray in a more effective manner. I will comment a little bit more of this afterwards when talking about the implications, but now I will briefly mention the third point. The third point I do not intend to elaborate in terms of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God. It's a helpful thing for us to see the linkage, the linking, the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because Jesus, we know, is the Word of God. And it's helpful for us to see the relationship between the two, and the Spirit as the Word of God helps us to see this relationship between Jesus and the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ, the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit reveals Christ in our hearts, His person, His work, His reality, and also the implications in our lives, our walk with the Lord Jesus, our union with Him, and so on. So, if we see the relationship between the various aspects of the meaning of the Word of God we've considered so far, as well as the third category we have not considered, the fourth category, or rather the fifth category, we see the Word of God in the sense of what God has spoken, revealed, centers on Christ. And the reality of this is brought about in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Whether it be regards to drawing us and helping us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, leading to our conversion, or in relation to our being built up in Christ. For example, we are told to be built up in Him, to walk in Him, walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, it refers to the same thing as walking in the Spirit. When we walk in Christ, we have to walk in the Spirit. We cannot fail to walk in the Spirit and yet claim to be walking in Christ and to be built up in Him. It is in the Spirit. So we see the relationship of these various aspects, various meanings of the Word of God we've considered thus far. I'll now briefly mention two implications of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God to bear in mind. Two implications of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God for us to bear in mind. First of all, on the aspect of receiving, and afterwards we will consider the aspect to giving. First, receiving. The receiving of the Word of God. As we receive the Word of God, as we've come to understand the Word of God, the Holy Spirit as the Word of God, the various aspects we considered just now, it's helpful for us to have a lively, conscious recognition of this in the many different situations that we are in our desire to be obedient to God, to receive the Word of God. Then we need to bear this in mind when you're reading the scriptures in daily life situations, when you're listening to messages, when you're reading Christian literature, when you're fellowship with people in all kinds of contexts. We know that we must look to the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to illuminate. And also looking to the Holy Spirit that there would be that spiritual impact in our lives as we desire to receive the Word of God. We need to pray to the Spirit of God to speak, to illuminate, and to grant the spiritual impact, and to make real, to bring home, to make alive the Word of God in our minds, in our hearts, to renew us, to transform us, to have that kind of impact upon our lives. The other is that we also should need to look to Him to deepen our appreciation of Christ, our union with Him, and so on. So we need constantly not just to acknowledge these things, that I know all these things now, or I know all these things here and there, but these truths are meant to help us to be more conscious in the various contexts we are in, that we can benefit more, be more effective in our receiving the Word of God in all its richness, its impact, and also the deepening of our appreciation, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, our walk with Him. So this is regards to our receiving. Secondly, regards to the aspect of giving, in the sense of contribution or ministry of the Word. For example, in the area of participation, when we are participating, whether it be in home fellowship context, worship service on Wednesdays, in our Wednesday sessions, our time of participation in discussions of scriptural truths or sharing prayer, whatever aspects of participation, or in witnessing to people or fellowship with believers, we need to pray and to look to the Holy Spirit to work in that situation, that there will be the communication of God's Word, the revelation, the spiritual life, and the impact, the spiritual impact that will come through. We must constantly remember this. For example, in the home fellowship group context, not just trying to convince another of the view that we've seen in the mental sense. Yes, there's a place for discussion, for issues become clearer. But for there to be that spiritual impact, the communication of life, the true edification, the revelation that comes through, we must constantly prayerfully look to the Spirit of God to guide and to speak. That is, we want God to speak and to touch the life of others. In other words, it is important for us to bear in mind that it's not only the good content and accuracy that counts. This is important. We need to learn to be accurate and to have good content. But it's not only this, or whether the people are awake and listening, or they've fallen asleep. That is not the only concern that we have. For example, there are many ways in which we can try to keep people awake. But if we are not careful about the means employed, then it may not have the kind of desired effect spiritually. So it's not just the content and accuracy, or whether people are listening to you, but also the one who's participating, the preparation of heart, the life, the person, the quality of life, the spiritual health, maturity of the person, as well as the prayer support for the Holy Spirit to move and to work through the word spoken. There are varying degrees of importance and in this area in different contexts, but we need to bear in mind, apply accordingly. So for example, various ones of us, we do share for prayer support when we want to serve the Lord in different contexts, whether we're sharing on Sundays or in other contexts of ministry and witnessing, sharing the gospel with someone, especially where they are of significance. The prayer support is very important to prepare the heart of the person, the grasp of the issues of the one who is doing it, as well as the whole communication and the Word of God coming through to hit and to move the ones who are listening. And this applies also similarly in the area of preaching and teaching. And that is why your prayer support in this area is important, that the Spirit of God will move, He'll reveal, He'll illuminate, He'll convict the hearts of the people, that you will come home and the lives of people will be touched, transformed. And the same way in this area of ministry, from the aspect of giving, just as in the area of receiving, we also should look to the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ in our lives. To glorify Christ in our lives. And also to enable us to communicate Christ. To glorify Christ in our lives, by our lives, by the words we utter, the conduct of our lives, as well as in our communication, to enable us to communicate Christ. Not only truths and principles, but also to communicate Him, the spiritual reality of Christ in the hearts of others. Let us now spend some time to reflect on what we've considered today. And basically, we have considered two main categories of the meaning, the Word of God, the relationship with the various meanings of the Word of God, the implications. We consider the Lord Jesus as the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as the Word of God. Let us spend some time to reflect on these issues. Let us ask the Lord to make real these things in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Help us to gain spiritual insight into what we have heard, that we may really understand. In this area, spiritual insight is crucial, not just some understanding in the mind, the reality of these things, what they mean to our lives. Let us also look to the Lord to show us whether there be various things in our lives that hinder His word coming through to us, obstacles, wrong attitudes, lack of openness, stubbornness, choosing our own ways. In whatever way our lives have hindered the Word of God speaking to us, in whatever form it may come, let us ask the Lord to show us, and let us also confess and forsake these obstacles, wherever they are in our power to do so, where it relates to our personal attitudes and ways. And as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, asking the Lord, asking God through the Holy Spirit also, to make real the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, a deeper appreciation of Him and union with Him. We praise You and worship You, the God of bountiful grace and mercy. And while we are yet in darkness, we send the Lord Jesus Christ, the true light, into this world, that He may enlighten our hearts and our minds, to show us the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank You that in Him we have found the light that drives away the darkness from our lives. In Him we have found life abundant. And we know that in Him is the way we ought to live our lives. We pray that You will continue to speak to us through the Son and in the Son, and help us that, Father, we may learn to glorify Christ in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that in many situations of life our hearts will not be insensitive to what You desire to speak to us. Oh Lord, we look to You, that the Spirit of God will move us and speak to us, pierce our hearts, reveal to us, convict us, show us the way, that indeed we may be built up in Christ, that we will not walk in our own ways, but we may walk according to the high calling of God. Oh Father, we know that as Your children, we need not, we should not be living in poverty and darkness. We ask that You help us, that we will be grateful, that we will also be diligent to hearken to You, to do all that is necessary to remove the hindrances, the obstacles in the way to hearing what You have to speak to us, and to apply them in our lives. We pray that You will make real the truths in our lives by the Holy Spirit, and help us to grow in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a deeper union with Him, fellowship with Him. Oh Father, we ask that You help us, that we may have spiritual insight into the many things that You desire to communicate to us. Oh Father, we know that there are many things we may think we know, but we may not have a true appreciation of it. We may be so far from what it ought to be. We ask that You help us to see our true state, our poverty, that we may learn to cry out to You for grace, for mercy, and for Your revelation in our lives. And we ask also that whatever you have spoken to us will help us to do our part, to respond, and also we ask that you protect us and keep it for us in our hearts. Protect us from what the evil one may seek to do, to try to take them away from our lives and from our hearts. Father, we do thank you for this time that we can wait upon you together. We do thank you for the bread and for the wine. And as we all partake of the same loaf, we know that we all receive from the same source of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will draw us into a deeper fellowship with him as we partake of his life together. We ask also that you will enhance the spiritual reality of our fellowship in him as we partake together in faith. Help us that this will not just be a physical exercise, but more importantly, the spiritual reality and significance of the Lord's Supper may be experienced by us as we partake together in this way. We thank you that all this is possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we give you thanks in his name. Amen.